Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So it was the summer of 1998, and my wife and I both lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And one day we decided, it was a Saturday, we decided to go down to the beach and swim. And we went down there, and as soon as we arrived, realized that there were red flags up at the beach. Red flags mean that the ocean conditions are too severe, too dangerous to go in the water. And so you're not allowed to go deep in. You're really suggested not to go in at all. It made sense. We had had some tropical storms recently, but we hadn't thought about that. So we see the red flags, and my wife says, we'll just want to go home. And I was like, no. And she said, well, we're not going to be able to swim. And I'm like, oh, we're going to swim. And she's like, we can't. Red flags. I'm like, please. So we went, and it actually turned out there was a lot of kids kind of running around in the water, like, you know, this high up to their, you know, their knees or whatever, kind of chasing each other around. And so we went with all the little kids and kind of walked around up to our ankles. And that's boring. So I said, well, let's just go in a little deeper. And we went a little deeper. And that was boring. Like, let's just go a little deeper. We kept going a little deeper and a little deeper until finally we got out like really far, and it was really bad. The current was kind of pulling you out further. And so we got to a place where we realized that we could no longer stand. Like, the water was way over our heads, and the waves were fierce. So this wave went crashing over my wife's head, and she was like, Vince. And I said, yeah. And another wave crashed over her head, and she said, I think I'm drowning. And I said, you're not drowning. And another wave hit her, and she said, I'm drowning. I'm drowning. And I said, you're not drowning. And I said, just swim in. You can swim. And she's like, I can't swim. I can't swim. She can totally swim. But she's like, I can't swim. She's just lost her mind. And so I looked in the lifeguard thinking he's going to come out and rescue her. And it's going to be fun to watch, you know. But he wasn't seeing us or noticing us at all, which is not his fault. We weren't supposed to be out there in the first place. So I, at that point, realized that I was going to have to save her. Now, let me just pause and tell you that I had never taken a lifeguarding class. I had never even seen an episode of Baywatch. And so I had no idea what to do, but I thought it can't be that hard to just grab the person and start swimming in, right? And so I went over to grab her, but before I could grab her, to my surprise, she grabbed me. She reached over, grabbed my head, and just plunged me under. And I came up and I went, I'm drowning! I'm drowning! And that's when it hit me, two of us had gone into the ocean, but it was looking very possible that I would be the lone survivor. And that brings us to today's movie, Lone Survivor. Do you like what I just did right there? Did you see that, the little segue? That's like professional level stuff that just happened right there. So today we're continuing our series on movies, and we're going to talk about Lone Survivor. Anyone see Lone Survivor? Okay, somebody, yeah, a bunch of you. That's a great movie, true story. I'll kind of walk you through it in case you didn't see it. So there's this group of guys who all decide that they want to become Navy SEALs. And they go into training, each as very tough, self-reliant, I don't need anyone but me kind of individuals. But as they start training, they realize that the mission they signed up for is too difficult and too challenging to do on their own. And so they have to link arms and become a community. And that's exactly what happens. They become this united community. And it's a different kind of community than most people will ever experience. First, because it is a community on a mission. Community on a mission. And typically, when people join a group, it's because it's good for me. Right? It's like, membership has its privileges. And if there's not enough privileges, I don't want to be a member, right? But this is different because this is the Navy SEALs. And it's a community that's not about serving us. It's about serving them. A community that exists to protect those who are not a part of the community. A community that keeps the mission first and foremost at all times. It's also a different kind of community because it's a community of support. Now, you would hope that every community that anyone's a part of would be a community of support, but it's just not. That's just a reality, right? Like, we don't support each other. What we do is we learn to just smile and say we're fine no matter what the truth is, and people never share what they're going through, and we don't tell others the truth that they need to hear about themselves. But that's not this group of Navy SEALs. And we see that especially as four of them go into action in Afghanistan. Their objective on this mission is to do surveillance to locate a Taliban leader named Shah. But things do not go as planned, and they end up in trouble, and they have to face off against a group of Taliban soldiers who outnumber and outarm them. And the whole time they're in this situation, the group of four guys is absolutely concerned about each other and always, always supporting each other. There's one point where we see that they tell each other the truth they need to hear. One of the guys confronts another one. He says, man, you're living in the past. And we see them always reminding each other of their identity. So like there's a moment where one of them just wants to give up, and the other one says, no, you're a frogman, which is what they call the SEALs. And we see them dragging each other to safety, even at the risk of their own lives. We see them encouraging and reassuring each other. At one point, one starts to get overcome with fear, and he looks at his partner. He says, we're okay, right, man? And one of the others says, Marcus, never end the fight. And those words really stick with Marcus. Later he says, no matter how dark it gets or how far you fall, you are never out of the fight. So it's different because this is a community on a mission. It's a community of support. And it's also different because, perhaps surprisingly, it's a community of grace. These guys make up a community of grace. So towards the beginning of their surveillance mission in Afghanistan, they're in the woods, they're spying, when all of a sudden, completely by happenstance, they're accidentally discovered by this elderly shepherd and these two teenage goat herders. And the SEALs realize if they let these three civilians go, they're going to run down the hill, they're going to alert the Taliban to their presence, the Taliban are going to show up, and the four of us are probably going to die. The other option is we can kill these three civilians, and that way we know that we will live. And to most, that's an easy decision. You save yourself. But it's not an easy decision for them. And they debate it, and finally they decide to let these three shepherds, these three civilians, go, realizing this may lead to the four of us dying. And letting them go goes bad. They do run down the hill. They do alert the Taliban. The Taliban do show up, guns blazing. And even though it goes bad, though, still one of the four Navy SEALs says to another, I think we did the right thing. We let our love light shine. Well, in the battle with the Taliban, three of the four of them die. Not really a spoiler. It's called Lone Survivor, not three out of four survivors. It's Lone, right? Lone Survivor. Yeah. And what's interesting is that the Lone Survivor, his name is Marcus Luttrell, of this little community of grace of Navy SEALs that was formed, ends up being saved by a community of grace. Marcus is severely injured and going to die very soon when a local named Muhammad Gulab and his son come along and rescue him. They take him to their village and they care for him and kind of nurse him. And when the Taliban come into the village looking for him, Gulab risks his life, his family, and his entire village to protect Marcus. And he explains to the Taliban that his tribe has a tradition of hospitality that requires them to protect Marcus at any cost. Turns out the Afghan villagers that were helping Marcus did so out of a duty to a 2,000-year-old code called Pushtunwali. Pushtunwali. And Pushtunwali requires a tribe to protect someone in their village against enemies no matter what the price. And Marcus, who led his own team in making a decision to save these three civilians and be a community of grace to them, is now saved himself by a community of grace. So, it's a self-sufficient group of individuals who join up for a mission bigger than themselves, quickly realize that they can't do it on their own, and so they need to become a community, and they do so, and it's a community of mission, a community of support, and a community of grace. All right, so let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about us. Let's talk about us, baby. Let's talk about you. And sorry. Last 2 weeks. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea that most of us are not where we want to be in life. It may be our entire life is not where we want it to be, but for a lot of us, it's just a part of our lives. And we decided, man, life is too important to just stay where you're at. Life is too important to just give up on it. And so what we decided is, man, we're going to go from here to there, from where we are to where we need to be, whether that's your whole life, or maybe that's your marriage, or your health, or your finances, or your relationship with your kids, or your spiritual life, whatever it is, okay? And then last week, we talked about how. How do we get from here to there? How do we get from where we are to where we need to be? And we learned this critical principle that almost everyone misses. It's not by trying. Everyone just tries to get where I want. It's not by trying. It's not, you don't grit your teeth and, man, we're going to have a better marriage. You don't clench your fists and I'm going to become a better person. That does not work. And what we learned is it's not by trying. It's by training. It's by training. And training is doing what I can do today so that I can do tomorrow what I can't do today. Okay, so we go into a life of training. And what happens is step by step by step, I get to the place where I need to be. And if we do that, we will get to the place where we need to be. And if you missed the messages the last 2 weeks, you can listen to those online at our website or on the Verve app on your phone. So we make this decision, we're going to enter into a life of not trying, but training. And like the guys in the movie, most people enter into that life as very self-reliant individuals. Like, okay, I know what I have to do now, and I'm going to do it. I can do this. You know, I'm gonna do this on my own. But the problem is that the task we signed up for, this journey and this mission, it's too challenging to do on your own. And so most people will have a moment of honesty where they realize that they're not that tough. Hard for some of us to admit, but we do need some help. Life is challenging, and I could use some help because I don't know that I can do this on my own. And that is what is so great about the church. That is what's so great about the church, because the church is a community. It's a community for people who realize I can't quite do it on my own, and who start to recognize I need some help from God, and I need some help from other people to get me where I need to go in this journey. And so these people enter into community, and that's what the church is when it's done right. That's also what microgroups are here at Verve. So most churches have some way of allowing the people who show up to get into a smaller community. See, the deal with attending a service like this is it's great, and you are with other people, and that's good, but there's just too many people for you to really be able to help someone else or for them to really be able to help you. It just doesn't happen in a group this size. And so most churches have some way of allowing people to take a next step and get into a smaller community where they can really help and be helped. And at our church, we have something that we call microgroups. And so microgroups are like 3 to 6 people. Why? Because in a group that size, I can really be known. And I can open up and I can form deeper friendships. There are 3 to 6 guys or 3 to 6 ladies. Why? Because there are some things guys will open up about that they wouldn't if there are girls in the group. Because there are some things girls will only talk about to each other, which is why I'm in one of the girls' groups. Hey, ladies. Now, these microgroups, that they meet every week, usually for an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes. A lot of them meet right here in this building. Some of them meet at like Starbucks or McDonald's or something. And they just become our little community. And here's what you need to know. You were made for community. You were made to live in that kind of community. So the Bible tells us that you and I, we were created in the image of God. Like we were created in the image of God. And God lives in community. It's a little bit hard for us to wrap our brains around, but the Bible teaches that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God is three, and yet they exist as one. Three distinct beings who live together in this united community of love and support and joy and serving one another. And that's the image that you were created in. You were made in that image, and that's how you were made to live. Listen, the assurance that there are people in this world who love you and are for you and are paying attention to you and are watching over you is an indispensable condition for your living a healthy life. It is. Your well-being depends on it. There's a guy named Robert Putnam, brilliant guy. He's a social scientist, and he wrote a book called Bowling Alone, and it's about the state of community in America, and he cites research in this book that proved that over the course of a long study, the most isolated people who were studied were three times more likely to die than the relationally connected people who were studied. In fact, Putnam's conclusion was, if you do nothing else for yourself, if you are not currently in a supportive kind of small group, immediately get yourself in some kind of supportive small group. In fact, he said, if you do, it will cut the odds of your dying in half over the next year. And this is why the motto of our microgroup ministry is join a microgroup or die. It's your choice. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, we hopefully, a lot of us made the decision, I'm going to live. I choose life. And some of us rang that bell if you were here. It was awesome. And then last week we decided, okay, I am going to enter into a life of training. I'm going to stop trying so hard. I'm going to do what I can do today so I can get to tomorrow what I can't do today, right? And this week, hopefully, we realize I need some help. I need some help. Life is challenging and I can't do it on my own. And so I need to enter into the right kind of community. And listen, if you don't have that in your life right now, man, can I invite you and encourage you to keep coming here to Verve? And if you've been coming to Verve for a while and you've started to realize, man, this is really a safe place, and maybe you've had bad experiences in church and you're like, this is not like that, then can I encourage you to take a next step and get into one of those microgroups? You can sign up today at the Velcro Bar. We've got a bunch of them. They meet at all different times, and we can help you get connected in that kind of community. Or, of course, your other option is you can die. You can die. It's up to you. So here's what will happen. When you become a part of a church, and maybe even go deeper and become a part of like a microgroup, what will happen is you will realize that you have become a part of a very different kind of community. Very different kind of community. Why? Well, first, because it's a community on a mission. The church exists for those who are not a part of the church. The church exists for those who are not yet a part of the church, which is weird, right? Because usually you join a group because it will benefit you, right? But the promise of the church is that together we will benefit the world, right? And so the church is not about serving us, it's about serving everyone else. And that might sound disappointing. You know, you might be like, oh, I wanted it to be for me. That's why I came. I want it to be for me. But here's the deal. When you actually experience that kind of community, when you experience a community and you become a part of it and you're like, this isn't about me, this is about everyone else, you realize it's exactly what you want. It's the best thing for you. Maybe you've had like just a little taste of that kind of community. Have you ever been a part of a community or a team that wasn't about you? It was about something bigger. Like Maybe you're on like a sports team that really came together and pursued this goal of like winning the championship. Or maybe you were part of a town that got hit by like a hurricane or a tornado, and everyone in the town pulled together and started like working together for the good of the town. And you realize there was something exhilarating. It's a bad time, but there was something exhilarating about kind of teaming up with everybody and we're doing this together. You were made for that. You were made for that. And the church it's a community on mission. And the mission, by the way, is love. Love is our mission. So the Bible says in the book of John, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to John. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is no problem. We put all the verses on the screen for you. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place. Just grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love to give you as a free gift. So in perhaps the Bible's most famous verse, John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Okay? And then check out what Jesus says to us in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So you see the connection there, right? John 3:16 says God sent Jesus out to the world in love, for love. And then Jesus says, in the same way, now I'm sending you out into the world for love, in love. Right? And then check out what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He's speaking to people who have decided to follow him, become a part of this community, and he says, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." He's like, listen, love is the defining characteristic of this community. Love is the movement. Love is the mission. Okay? So the church is a community on mission, and also it's a community of support. It's a community of support. You know, the fact that we're on a mission together and we're trying to love and serve the world makes us have even more concern for each other, not less. Kind of like the Navy SEALs, right? They realize, man, with this mission we're on, if we don't have each other's backs, it ain't gonna work. Right? And so the church is a community that supports each other. And as you get into it, and it may for the first time for some of you be the first time you're really a part of a community of support, you start to realize some things. Like you'll realize that people grow in community. We grow in community. Check out what the Bible says in a book called Ephesians. It's written to people who live in Ephesus. And in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, says this. It says, "Then we will no longer be infants. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." It's a little confusing because it's using a metaphor, but what that's saying is we grow in community. We grow together. We grow when we're connected to God and to others. It's just true. See, when I'm alone, and the same is probably true for you, it's really easy for me to deceive myself. It is. Like, so I'll read Jesus' words that we saw a minute ago where Jesus says, "Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another." And I read that and I think, yeah, I'm all for that. I am all for love. I actually think I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty good at love. Then I start to spend time with actual people. And it can get scary, man. Like I find myself like calling people names under my breath and, you know, shaking my fist at other drivers and burying dead bodies in the desert. I mean, it can get scary when I'm around actual people. So the problem is in isolation, I can give myself credit for growth based on my hypothetical agreement with the Bible. You know what I mean? I read it, I'm like, yes, I agree with that. I must be growing. But it takes real people for me to see the sin that actually exists in me. And it takes other people for me to see the way out of my sin. Now, it's in community that we get loved and encouraged and taught and cheered on to keep on moving in the right direction. And that's the way I grow. Here's the deal, though. It's awesome because not only do we grow in that supportive community, but we also heal. We heal in community. So listen to what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Put on the screen. James 5, verse 16. The Bible says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, the deal here is you just don't find healing in isolation. You know, whatever you've been through in life, you're not going to heal from it by yourself. No, it's in a community of support that we can be vulnerable and we can share what's happened to us in our past and what's happening in us right now. And that turns out to be the path to healing and wholeness. So I don't know if you know this, but the Bible tells us that in the beginning, the first humans were naked. They were naked. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that nakedness is a condition that only applies to humans? You ever think about that? Like you have never said, oh, look, there's a naked cow, right? Or, oh, that pig is naked, right? It just doesn't apply to any other animal. Only humans are considered naked. Animals don't wear clothes. Well, they sometimes do. So like, here is a dog in a tuxedo, okay? I'll give you that. Here's a dog in a pirate outfit. And we show you those pictures because, yes, it is true that occasionally animals do wear clothes because people like to put clothes on their dogs, and apparently they think that's cute, and then maybe they kind of imagine God getting a little chuckle out of that. Now, people sometimes also put clothes on cats, but we won't show you those pictures because God hates it when people do that. Just kidding. Listen, have you ever thought we only talk about humans being naked? And the reason is because only humans have something to hide. Right? Only people have something to hide. And listen, that's what keeps us sick inside. That's why we stay sick. It's because of the hiding. And so it's only in a supportive community that we can finally feel free to get naked. Metaphorically. I'm being metaphorical, people, not in microgroups, okay? Not for real. So, but you know, it's like when we finally can get naked, when we can finally be vulnerable with other people and let them see what's wrong inside of us, that's when we heal. That's when we become whole. There's something really different about the community that is the church, when the church does church right. It's a community of mission, it's a community of support, and it's also a community of grace. It's a community of grace. Grace means to give someone the opposite of what they deserve. That's what the word means. And it's giving love, even if this person does not deserve to be loved. It's giving acceptance, even if they don't deserve it. Check out what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says this. It says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. So, obvious question, how does Christ accept you? How does Christ accept you? Well, he doesn't ask if you're rich. He doesn't ask if you're smart. He doesn't ask whether you're male or female, beautiful or homely, married, single, or divorced. No, Jesus' only question is, do you want my love? Do you want my love? And the community that Jesus came to earth to form, the church, brings together people. And the only requirement for being in this community is that you are someone who wants to be loved by God and by other people. community of grace. Listen, God loves grace and communities that are unified in and built on grace. God hates division. God hates favoritism. God hates elitism. God hates racism. God hates it when white Caucasians are put on top and minorities are put below. He hates it when the rich are put on top and the poor are put below. He hates it when men are put on top and women are put below. God hates it when the beautiful people are put on top and the not so beautiful people are put below. And God hates it when I put people who look like me and dress like me and think like me and have my taste and my style and my preferences and my culture and are from my generation on top and put others below. That is just not what God is about. It's not. It's not what the church is about. The church is a community of grace. It's a community of grace. There's a beautiful picture of this in the Old Testament of the Bible. It comes from a time when God was helping the Israelites who were, as a society, for the first time becoming a nation. So they have to decide, how do we live? What are our rules? What do we do to in relation to each other? So God kind of instructs them. So check this out. Back during that time, the way the society worked was that if someone killed someone accidentally, like you didn't, you know, no malice, you just by mistake, you dropped a rock on their head by, you know, you butterfingers, whatever. If you killed someone accidentally, and so it was the kind of thing that the court wouldn't punish you for, it was an accident. What would happen back then is the family of the victim would elect a family member to become what was called the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood. And the family member would task this person with hunting down and killing the person who had accidentally killed our family member. Okay? And you know that the family, when they got together, they would not choose like old Grandma Ethel with a bum hip to be the Avenger of Blood. You know, it's like, come on back here. No, they wouldn't choose her. They would choose like huge cousin Bubba. You know, it's like, you are the Avenger of Blood. And so for the rest of his life, he had one thing he had to do. He had to kill that person. Okay? And so if you're that person, you made a mistake, an honest mistake, and by mistake you killed this person. Now for the rest of your life, you have to live in fear, you have to live on the run, you're always looking behind you because you know the day is coming where you are going to be killed. All right? That's what society was like. So God is helping the Israelites design their nation. And he says to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to design geographically a series of cities that will be cities of refuge for anyone who is on the run from an Avenger of Blood. And what they will be is they will be communities where this person can come and live, and you will protect them from the Avenger of Blood, and so it will just be a safe place for these people to live. Pretty awesome of God, isn't it? And so you can kind of picture this person, and they're running from cousin Bubba, and he's hot in their heels, and they see the city of refuge, and they're like, I just pray I can get there in time. And finally, they run through the doors of the city of refuge, and they realize they're safe. But then there's this question. How am I going to be treated in this city of refuge? Because I made a huge mistake with my life. And everyone's been like giving me grief about what I did, and this person's trying to kill me. What's it going to be like? Am I just going to have to suffer more abuse living here? And that's when the welcoming committee shows up, and they just greet you with open arms. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait, do you guys understand what I did? And the welcoming committee is like, been there, done that. I mean, that's what brought us all to this city. That's what this city is. It's a city for people who have killed someone accidentally. We're all the same here. We are all boneheads. We've all killed someone accidentally. I wonder if there was like a big banner over every city of refuge that simply read, whoops. It's kind of the town motto, you know, it's like, we're all idiots here. And so the attitude in a city of refuge must have been, hey, listen, we're just not going to judge you here. How could we? We've all done the same things. Right? We're all just screw-ups. And so we're all in this together. We are all on equal ground here. And so this is just a place of grace. All we can be here is a community of grace. And we will protect each other because we're all in the same boat. Man, that picture of a city of grace, that happens to be exactly what Marcus found in that Afghan village that took him in and protected him, interestingly. And that picture of a city of refuge, it's what we all need. It's what we all need, right? Because we've all blown it. Every single one of us. None of us is good enough if we are measured on our own merits. I am certainly not. And no offense, but neither are you. Right? And so what we need, what we desperately need, is a community of grace. And that's what the church is. That's what the church is. And that's what you will find in the church. And you need that. We all need that. So you remember the city had put up red flags on the lifeguard stations, right? And the red flags mean you can't go in the ocean because it's too dangerous. And I led my wife bravely into the ocean, and we're at a place where she starts screaming. She's lost her mind, and she's screaming, "I'm going to drown! I'm going to drown!" And I went over to help her, and I grabbed her, and she dunked me underwater, and I'm like, "I'm going to drown!" And so I realized that I was going to have to save her. I was going to have to get her from where she was to where she needed to be. So I quickly came up with a strategy. My strategy was, I am going to grab her, and I'm not going to let her grab me. And so I went back over towards her, and she started doing this to me like she did the first time. But this time, I was like this. I was like ducking her, right? And so one of the times, she reached out to grab me, and I went, and I grabbed her wrist, and I started swimming in. And, man, I like to think I'm very, like, tough, but I swam, like, 2 or 3 strokes, and it was killing me dragging her in the current going the other way. And so I hoped. I just let go, and I said, "See if you can stand up." And she went, I can't stand. I'm like, okay. And I grabbed her again, and I swam 2 or 3 more strokes, and I let go, and I said, "See if you can stand up now." And she couldn't, and I'm like, "Oh, okay." And so I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you what happened that day. This happened over and over. Every 2 or 3 strokes, I'd let go and see if she could stand up, and I would just grab whatever I could. There were times I grabbed her by her bathing suit was dragging her in. There was a time or two where I grabbed her, and I just reached out, and I happened to grab her hair. And so I'm dragging her in like a caveman, like pulling her towards shore. And I just kept saying, "See if you can stand up." And at some, I mean, she was delirious. And so she lost any hope that she'd ever be able to stand up. And so she wasn't even trying. She was like, I can't. So finally, this is a true story. You're going to ask later. True story. Finally, I get her in so far that I'm like, "Just stand up." And she's flailing around. I can't. But she was in so far that all those little kids who were running around made a circle around her. And they're all standing there going, "Stand up, lady. It's easy. We can do it. Come on." And so she's going like this, and she opens her eyes and sees all these little faces. And she got up and walked in. And listen, no matter how tough you are, no matter how strong an individual, there are going to be times when you just cannot make it alone. You just can't. And what you are going to need is a person or a group of people, a community that can help get you from where you are to where you need to be. And I hope that you find that here. And if you haven't gotten into this community, I hope that you will increasingly allow yourself, as you realize that it is a very safe place, that you will increasingly allow yourself to be naked. Metaphorically, people, we're still metaphorical. And what will happen as you do that, as you're transparent and share yourself with people, is that you will grow. Because we grow in support of community, and you will heal. And you will get where you want to go. It's what you need. It's what we all need. And I want to give you a couple minutes just to think about that. We like to encourage you to make a decision about how you're going to apply what you've heard before you leave the room. And so we just want to give you a couple minutes. The band's going to play a song. And so it's time for you to think, to process what you've heard, to pray if you pray. And just think, okay, so what's my next step? Okay, well, it might be a small one. You might still be nervous. I get that. Maybe it's a little baby step in the right direction. What's your next step towards having a person, some people, a community that can support you and help you? All right. During this time, as the band plays, we also have communion available. If you'd like to make that a part of your experience today, there's communion on tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross. And it's this very tangible reminder that when the Bible says that God sent Jesus in love, that was no easy task. Jesus had to sacrifice his life in love for us. And so communion is just this way we can remember and thank him for what he did. And if you'd like to take it, you're welcome to go get it and bring it back to your seat. If you'd rather not, it's totally fine. You can just hang out where you're at, listen to the song, and think about what is your next step? Okay, how do you need to apply this? So let's pray. God, as we enter into this time, I just pray that you would help us to make those decisions. Some of us have made them in the last few weeks. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up on my life. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not going to give up my marriage. I'm not going to give up my job, whatever it is. And I'm going to stop gritting my teeth and trying. I'm going to do today what I can do today to get me to a place tomorrow where I can't be today. I'm going to figure out strategic steps that I can take. And God, I pray today, man, my prayer would be that every single one of us would realize, man, if I'm going to do this, I can't do it alone. And God, would you help those of us who haven't found that kind of supportive community to find it, to make a decision that we're going to find that. And God, I'm thankful for the church, for your idea to make the church a city of refuge where people can come and we're all the same. We're all in need of grace. None of us have done it right. And so we can just kind of come together and love each other and support each other and not judge each other and just know, man, we're all on equal playing ground here and we can be that community for each other. God, I pray that there's people in this room who find that here. And I pray that you would help us to remember that we're on a mission. You know, that our community isn't just about us, but it's about people who are outside these walls. And help us remember that you sent Jesus in love. And we thank you for communion as a reminder of that. God, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.